Well, we're going to continue a wee mini-series in Acts chapter 2. We began it last night, and if you want to go there, that's where some of our thinking and our directing is going. And we are considering what I'm putting before you and encouraging yourselves and exhorting yourselves is that before the first record of breaking of bread, there was Pentecost and the events of Pentecost. And there was a priority, if you like, before the people of God broke bread. And what I'm seeking to do with you is to look at how God prepares his people to break bread, to have communion, and to draw some lessons that will help us and encourage us as we seek to come around the Lord's table tomorrow morning, God willing. And we focused on one particular verse, and the verse that I want us to have continued in our minds and in our hearts is found in Acts chapter 2. Let me read verse 11 and 12. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, and saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You have in your translation, common translation, ESV, the mighty works. You could render it the magnificent works. In the New King James Version, King James, wonderful works, the wondrous works of God. And what I'm seeking to do is to ask ourselves and to line ourselves up to the experience and to the understanding that these early Christians had before they broke bread. And last night we reflected on this word mighty, and how the early church, and how we saw in Scripture that here we have the mighty plan of God. It's on Pentecost. It's reflecting back to the Passover, and how we elaborated on God has a mighty plan, and he has a mighty deliverance for his people, and these people are taken up with the mighty deliverance that they were experiencing, that they had experienced. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Before the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These were the people that were rejoicing in the deliverance of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God. It was a reality. It wasn't just a theological truth, but it was exploded in their hearts. These particular people were of a generation that had seen 50 days before the Son of God in flesh, the Messiah, brutally crucified, disfigured, tortured of their own people. And they were of that generation. But now, they are seeing now that they are in the plan of God. And that doesn't dismiss their sin and their guilt. And we notice in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is the plan of God. The rescue plan of God. To provide a sacrifice. To provide a Passover lamb. And John the Baptist claimed that Passover lamb was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would have authority. The one who could say to that paralytic young man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now who has authority to forgive sin? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were living in a generation that here they are culpable. They've been found out. They've been cut to the hearts. We are guilty of crucifying Christ. We are a generation that spat on him, that disfigured him, that mocked him, that ridiculed, that said, we will not have him to rule over us. Away with him. These very people, 50 days before, were with the crowd, flocking and mocking Christ. And now here they are. These people who've been cut to the heart, who are now able to see the plan of God, who are able to see the determined counsel of God, who are able to see why this Christ has come to forgive willful, guilty, responsible men and women. Am I speaking to an unbeliever today? Am I speaking to one who perhaps has been wrestling and using the doctrine of predestination and of election as an excuse for your ignorance and for your sin and for your continual rebellion and rejection of Christ? Have no doubt about it. There is a plan of God, but there is a plan of man. And the plan of man is to crucify Christ. The plan of man, the plan of every sinful person, the plan of every sinner, is to dethrone God from the heart. The plan of every man and woman in this room, you were born with a plan, and your plan was to reject Christ because of sin, because of your willful, disobedient sin. And yet I've come here with good news. Despite your plan, despite your ambitions, despite your rejection, God in Christ has a plan of salvation. And these people have discovered that plan. And we're part of that plan. And we're in that plan. And we're rejoicing in the plan of God, in the mighty plan of God, in the provision of His mighty Deliverer, in the provision of His magnificent Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. Not just the throne and the jury of men and women was Christ attested and examined. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and Jesus is His name. The Father attests to the Son. The Holy Spirit attests to the Son. The eternal Son attests to His deity. Do you attest to the man God? Do you attest? Do you have? Can you enter into this passage of Scripture? Can you echo with Scripture? Can I ask you how mighty? I asked it last night. How mighty is Jesus in your understanding and in your heart? How great is He? How magnificent is He? How fearful of you, of Him, are you? Do you revere Him? This is the same Christ who on that cross, with those reviling around Him, was able to cry in His dereliction and in His agony, "Father, forgive them." Have you received the answered prayer of Christ in your heart? Have you, we've read from the woman at the well. Have you discovered? Have you met the greatest love ever? Oh, come meet a man. She's tried everything. And she is broken. She's tried false religion. She's tried mixed up religion. She's tried sex. She's tried relationships. She's tried everything. And now she's isolated and rejected. And in the heat of the noonday sun, the Son of God shines in her heart and brings life and brings His love and brings his compassion and brings his mercy and his grace and brings his sufficiency. And for the first time, she knows true love in Jesus Christ. And she attests, these people on the day of Pentecost, what are they doing? The Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when you meet Jesus? You become witnesses of him. Come meet a man. And if you're a Christian in this room today, and I suspect many of you are, you were able to say, however fumbled it might sound, however eloquent it might be, whether you can use a couple of words or use a great length of prose, you can say, I love him. He came to me. I was guilty. I was, as it were, next to his cross, reviling him, scorning him. And I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. And I received his forgiveness. And so we come to this passage as a help to prepare us for as we break bread tomorrow morning. And what I want to share with you today, this morning, is that before we forget it, it's the day of Pentecost. It's when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And can you see that this is a preparatory work for when the disciples would first break bread? What happened? They had known the fulfillment of Christ's promise to them a couple of days ago, but they had known the fulfillment of Christ's promise to his disciples and those that heard him, that said that Jesus said to them, I need to go to the Father. If I don't go to the Father, I'm not able to come to you. Without the obvious passage that we have before us is the mighty outpouring of the third person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ on his cross had cried out in his dereliction, it is finished. He had accomplished all that there was to offer the righteousness of God. He had offered to God his perfect obedience and his perfect love and righteousness. He had offered to God the fulfillment of all the legal requirements. He had offered to God his holiness. And he had suffered and bore the severe punishment for sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And as he hung on that cross in that place of cursed condemnation outside the city wall, a sinless man became sin. Became the vilest object, if you want to call it that, the vilest specimen, the most condemned, the most cursed evil you can ever imagination. Christ became sin. And he bore in his body and he bore in his soul the sin of you and of me. And he cried, it is finished. And the work of the Son for atonement was complete. But as we reflected briefly on Passover last night, that lamb that was slain, that blood which was drained out of that lamb, death was not sufficient. The blood was not sufficient. That blood had to be applied to the doorposts of the house. And what does the ministry of the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, did he not? When he comes, he will take the things of Christ and make them real to us. My dear friend, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ is the blood of Christ. You need, and I need, for the Holy Spirit to come and to bring the blood of Christ to our souls, to bring his blood and to wash us and to wipe all our stains. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are now in the age, in that complete age of redemption. The Father has planned and purposed for salvation. The Son has come and made provision. The Son has made all the, has fulfilled all the legal requirements for satisfying a just and a holy God. The Son has completed his work. But that work now has to be applied. That work has to be manifested into the souls of the people that Christ purposed to die for. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And how glorious and how magnificent is the work of the triune God in salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the Spirit has seen the Son complete his work. And now as his work is this kind of, in a simple way, it's like passing on the baton. We've seen the races, we've seen in the relay races where the sprinters come in and they energetically and they lean forward to hand over the baton. Well, the Son has finished. Oh, but who's been waiting? The Eternal Spirit. Now he can work. Now he has got the legitimacy to raise sinners from the dead. Now he can bring forgiveness into the hearts of men and women. Now he has license to raise the dead, to bring the forgiveness of Christ. Now he has permission to open the blind eyes, to unstop the ears, to unloosen tongues, to cause guilty men and women. My dear friend, without the power of God, these men and women could never speak of the mighty works of God. They were guilty. They were ignorant. They were rejecting Christ. And on one day, oh, that we would have another day like this in the history of our nation. In one day, on this particular day, 3,000 men and women, women who had crucified and cursed Christ, suddenly, unexpectedly, they weren't seeking God. They were rejecting Christ. When did Christ offer himself on the cross? When we were in our enmity. When we were in our fierce rebellion and opposition. You see, sometimes we get our evangelism methodology all back to front. And sometimes we think we get excited when people start showing an interest. And we are, and rightfully we are, and especially ministers of the gospel. And we have new people come in and we notice them. And they stick out like sore thumbs. And we're encouraged. And we see them come again. And we see them coming again. And we go, oh, this is so marvellous, isn't it? We've got young people coming now. And it's excellent. And we've got other people coming. And we've got social outcasts that are starting to come into our church. And that's even more wonderful, isn't it? When we go, oh, we don't get the religious people, we've got the social outcasts. And they start coming. And oh, we are so encouraged and they've taken an interest. And we are rightfully encouraged by that. And we can almost without fault really, in many respects, We can lull ourselves into this. Well, they're coming nearer. They're getting closer. They're coming nearer. They're coming nearer. Or it could happen at any time. And at times, our urgency for their souls, and we can take our foot off the pedal. Well, they've been coming now for 6 months. Oh, that's wonderful. And they started coming to our classes, and they're asking questions. That's great. Until the Holy Spirit opened their blind eyes. Until they are made new. Until they are given the power to believe. Until they are given the power to understand. Until they are persuaded by God. You see, this is communion that we're coming to. Am I right? This is a communion service. Unless they can experience, unless they can know, not the minister communing with them, communicating with them, not other people communicating with them, but unless they know God communicating with them. Now can I ask you, before you come to this table this morning, can you hand on heart say, I know in my experience as a human being, God communicating with my soul. Can you say, in all honesty, that I've heard many people say different things, and I've heard my parents, perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home, and perhaps you've been spoken many things into your family, and we are thankful to God for that. But my dear friend, you might have had lots of conversations in your life, but the conversation I want to ask you this morning is, have you had a conversation with God? Has Christ communed with your soul? Because unless Christ has communed with your soul, you are not in communion with God. You are just as guilty as these people that said, away with him, cursed with him. And you are not of Christ. You are still in your sin. You are still considered as an enemy. You are still in your darkness. And you will come under the judgment of Christ, which has been prophesied in Joel, which is recorded for us in the book of Acts, that there is an awful day coming. Where that sun, which we've been enjoying this summer, and we've seen a lot of it, it's been quite an unusual stranger, hasn't it? But now we've seen a lot of the sun, and it's been marvellous. Have no doubt about it, my dear friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has prophesied, has predicted that that sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon will drip with blood. I know they're metaphors, but there's an end coming. This world is under judgment. And my dear friend, I cannot stress the urgency of this. That unless you are in Christ, unless he has communed his love to you, unless you have received his forgiveness, unless you have heard him say to your soul, son, your sins are forgiven, you are under his severe judgment and wrath. And he will damn you to a lost eternity. And a lost eternity that you have chosen to walk in. And to continue. And so it's preparation for communion. Have you had a communion with Jesus Christ? Has he come to your well? Has he come? That's delicious. Have you drunk of him? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That when you come to this table, it's not about your worth. Now, I've lived in the Highlands for nearly 10 years, and I know there is an epidemic amongst the Lord's people, and many will fear and refrain and refuse to come to the Lord's table because of a hyperinflated sense of unworthiness. Well, my dear friend, can I just shatter that with... If I can shatter that with one word, it's not about your unworthiness, it's about his worthiness. It's about his worth. It's about him. Because do we honestly think that our love will ever compare to his love? Do we ever think that our obedience will compete with his obedience? Has he not said to us, it is finished. My dear believer in Christ, however vile your sin has been this past week, However far you have been from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are truly His, He has proclaimed two words over you regarding your sin. Three words. It is finished. And He makes us worthy to come to His table. And He gives us, just like this woman at that well, He comes into our souls. He occupies. Pentecost was a time celebrating when Moses went up and the law came down. Do you remember when Moses went up to Sinai and all the thunderings and lightnings appeared in the sky? It was an awful, terrible thing. And there's Moses ascending and the law of God. Why did the law of God come down? Because God was going to come and dwell. He wasn't just deliverance. God hasn't just delivered the Christian. God has come not only to deliver us, but God has come to indwell us, to live within us, to have fellowship with us, to tell us every day, oh, I love you. I love you. I have paid an immense price for you. I love being in your soul. I love what my Son has done in your soul. I love that He has removed every stain. And that's why the Holy Spirit delights to indwell the people of God, because it's a clean house that He can come and come in. Because Christ has provided forgiveness, atonement for all sin. And so God has legislated, has mandated, I'm not just going to deliver these people, I'm going to be encamped in their midst. And the greatest reality of being a Christian is, yes, being delivered from the awful wrath of God and from the penalty and consequences of sin. But more incredible than that is that this holy God, this righteous God, now lives in me. Me. These people, we remark, were little ordinary people. Oh, and how dare the world mock the Christian. And how dare Christians undervalue and undermine the glorious work of Christ in the soul of a man and woman. Are you a Christian today? Oh, how blessed you are. What an incredible achievement of grace of God. What a work. Paul writes in Ephesians, we are His workmanship. And I love the language of Ephesians, because he's using echoes of Genesis, of God. You think some of you might be astronomers. Thank you. Some of you here might be, you might know all your facts of all the glorious of splendors of creation. Can I tell you, you could wrap up all the wonders of creation and compared to the beauty of being a Christian, they're like a grain of sand. How magnificent. How almighty God takes the vile, guilty, dead. And He comes by His Spirit. And He brings Christ. He brings life into our souls. And so this table that you will come to tomorrow morning, it is only for those who are indwelt by Christ by His Spirit. Those whom He lives in. Those whom one can say, I might not know a lot of theology. I might not know a lot about the Bible. I might not know a lot about church and all this church stuff. Oh, but this I do know. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Sufficient for you to come and to sit with Him at His table. And so, have you known this mighty work of God by the Holy Spirit in your soul? It's part of God's preparation for you to come, to make you eligible, to make you alive. If you eat and drink, for some of you here, you know that I've worked in healthcare. I was once upon a time a senior charge in pediatrics and later on in other fears. But one thing I do know, that as much as you might want to, and as perverse and bizarre this might be, that once a person can be on all the life support, can be on all the drips, all the feet and everything, but once that person is recorded by a physician or other competent person as being dead, that drip stops. Everything is all removed. Drugs are removed. Meals are cancelled. All the life support and all the supplements are no longer required. Why? Dead people don't eat. Dead people don't drink. Communion is only for people who are alive. Are you alive in Christ? Will you eat of him by faith? Will you drink of him by faith? You need to be alive. He wants you to be alive. He comes to that woman at that well. She was dead. She was a walking zombie. Some of you here have watched the series Walking Dead. She was a zombie. She was an outcast. Even her own kind had rejected her. Not a friend. Gone through 5 husbands, sought life, sought to live her life for the pleasures of this world, to satisfy her. And where is she? Oh, she's dead. She's dead. She knows she's dead. She's tried to cover up with her deadness. Perhaps she's tried husband number 2, still dead. Husband number 3, still dead. Husband number 4, still dead. No life. What an existence. Unless you have Christ in your life, my dear friend, you are just existing. Existing. Do you want to carry on just existing? You can't. You want to carry on just going through the motions, even doing church stuff? The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows your guilt. He knows your shame. He knows you're far away up in Samaria. And he's coming to you. And he's speaking to your tender heart today. And he wants to prepare you. He wants you back. He wants to embrace you. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to satisfy you. Oh, you've tried other loves. You've spurned him. You've rejected him. You've turned your back on him. Oh, but he loves you still. This is the love of God. Oh, let all Israel, I love this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the appeal to you, my friend. That this same Jesus Christ, he wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to have that knowledge. He wants you to know that you are loved greatly. And that you are forgiven greatly. Even though you might have crucified him afresh, with your backsliding and in your sin. And what does he want you to do? Oh, he doesn't leave you in that state. He says to you, and then Peter said to them, repent. There you have it. Repent. Turn away from all those other loves. Leave them. They've abused you. There's no hope in them. Come and let me be the lover of your soul. Come and let me care for you. Come and let me embrace you. Come and let me be the protector. Come and let me be the great provider in your soul and in your life. Come and let me be the guide through all the pitfalls of life. Come and let me be the object of worship and of love. Repent. And then what happens then? These people do repent. And then it says these words. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. There you have it. You come and you love Jesus in the body of his people and in the ordinances that he has given for us to experience his love. I am looking forward to communion with you. Why am I looking forward to communion with you? Is it because that it's novel? I've never had communion on this particular island. No, it's not. And I hope that doesn't offend somebody here today. But this is why I want to celebrate communion with you. And these are the words of Jesus. And I want you to take these words. And dear friend, take these words. This is what is waiting for us as we prepare to embark in the celebration of the love of this magnificent Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 15. This is at the meal, the Last Supper. And this is what Luke records of Jesus. And then Jesus, he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And as we come to this table, who's waiting to commune with us? Who's waiting to fill our hearts? Who's waiting to remind us and to refresh us with a fresh awareness of his great, mighty, magnificent love? None other than Jesus Christ. He's waiting for us. And he's delighted to be able to commune with us tomorrow morning, should he permit us to. I entrust these words to you in the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory. Amen.